You know, in Psalm 8, David says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." And then he says this, "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Let me say that again. "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." I do want to express on behalf of the congregation our deepest appreciation to Christine and to Kathy and the musicians and the sound people and the volunteers and the parents and all of those who had sacrificed so much time and effort in order to raise up 100 plus children to present to us and to proclaim to us such a wonderful, inspirational message of praise directed to the one true King. And I also want to thank the kids. Oh my goodness. Did you hear what King David said about you? I said this in the first service. He says that through your praise, through what you have just done, through your heart, through your music, through the God who promises to inhabit your praise, he has made you to be like a stronghold against God's enemies. You're like a fortress. You're a wall. You are a bulwark. You're a stronghold against the powers of darkness. And as much as we all just enjoyed what you just sung and listened to, I know for a fact that God himself loved it even more. And the angels who heard you singing and the archangels who surround God's throne, they are rejoicing this day. They are singing right along with you because of what you just proclaimed. And you know what? According to King David, even the powers of darkness, Satan and the demons, they are trembling because of what you just sang and what you just did. You have silenced them all. Yes, the enemy of your soul is fleeing from a bunch of yellow-shirted children who are not much taller than 48 inches, in fact, much shorter, most of them, than 48 inches tall. And isn't that just the way it always is with God? Isn't it ironic that God's word attributes such power to the littlest among us? He takes the smallest and the weakest. He takes the least impressive, those without education, those who are just simply those you typically turn your head from and say, there's nothing there to see. And he takes them and he does immeasurably more than what you or I could think or imagine could be done to confound the strong and to humble the proud. He took one small stone and Goliath fell right to the ground when it hit him. He took a loaf of bread and a couple fishes presented to Jesus by a little boy. And what happens? 4,000 to 5,000 people are fed through it. A little baby put in a basket and hid in the reeds of Egypt. Years later, he becomes the one who would deliver God's people from oppression, from under the hands of Pharaoh. And another baby who sleeps in the trough of a feeding trough of a donkey for his very first night of rest because his family didn't have any other room for him or them to sleep. Well, he becomes the savior of the world. God loves to use the smallest things to bring about glorious ends. And you know what? The same is true about our prayers, our prayer life. Those small words that you say when you're all alone in your room, quietly, where no one sees you, and you're just turning your heart to God, quietly. Small things, small words. You know, what power do they hold? They just seem so trivial, don't they? So much so you think, I don't need to pray. Doesn't make any difference. You hope God's listening, but you're not even convinced that those small words that you speak to him really matter, that he really hears. But you know what? If we could tear back the veil that divides the material and the spiritual worlds and see how our prayers are received, what we would see. The smallest of pleas spoken to God, uttered in faith, they're like flashes of destructive lightning and peals of deafening thunder to the ears of the Prince of Darkness. They resound in the ears of the heavenly host who attend the King of Kings like a great and beautiful symphony. Oh, if we would just assent to what the devil himself knows to be true. You and I, we have no greater gift than this small little gift of the gift of prayer. You saw it here. You saw it in this story. Consider what was just presented to you. Now, as fun and as arresting as the way the kids presented the story, it was not simply about the jealousy of a bunch of politicians wanting to do away with King Darius's trusted counselor, Daniel. You see, we got to look behind the veil. What's going on? What's really happening here? What's happening in the book of Daniel? Well, if you read Daniel, great book to read, from beginning to end, you see things that are absolutely amazing. You see God's hand removing from power powerful kings. And in chapter 2, in chapter 5, you see in chapter 3, an angel of the Lord, maybe the Son of Man himself, entering into the fire with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to protect them and provide for them that they might continue to live though they were placed there in judgment by King Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 8, you hear of Daniel receiving Gabriel, the angel, and him, Gabriel speaking to Daniel. Chapter 9, you see a story that the angel tells to Daniel about the archangel Michael, who is in battle against some of the powers and of forces that oppose God in Persia. And then chapter 7 through 12, all throughout Daniel, you get these dreams and visions given to Daniel of future cataclysmic battles wrought by terrible powers, described as frightening beasts. But most importantly, we read over and over of God's intervention and promise of deliverance of his people, accomplished by one like the Son of Man, that his kingdom would prevail for all eternity. I mean, do you hear that? Do you see what you get when you open up the book of Daniel? We read of heaven and earth, they're colliding. We're confronted with the imminence of God's sovereign hand marching history forward to bring about the glorious ends he has promised for his people. But we also read about very real powers who oppose him and would do anything possible to thwart his will. For 12 chapters, the veil between the material world and spiritual world is pulled back even ever so slightly, so that we may see what's really going on behind the scenes in Daniel's life, including the unholy spiritual allegiances who oppose God. And so you get to chapter 6, and you see an unassuming Daniel praying. And if you were to leave that veil closed, Well, you would just think, oh, they're just speaking some nice words to God, quietly, small words, little words, words that don't really matter that much. Inaudible mumblings in Hebrew among a Babylonian population who had no idea what he was praying. But again, if you pull that veil asunder and you see, what do you see? You see all hell being unleashed against Daniel. From Satan's perspective, no matter what it would take, whatever could be done, Daniel's prayer and his prayer life had to be stopped. Why? I mean, what was he praying that was such an affront to the powers of darkness? Well, you see, Daniel knew the scriptures, and he was driven to prayer because of them. He knew what God had promised in Leviticus 26, in Deuteronomy 31, Jeremiah 29, and what Solomon used as a basis of his prayer in 1 Kings 8 when he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. Here's what he says. Solomon prayed this: "When your people sin against you, Lord, and you become angry with them and give them over to your enemies, those who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near, and if your people repent, Lord, and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, 'We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly,' and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul and pray to you towards the land you gave their ancestors, towards the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. Forgive your people, Lord, who have sinned against you. Forgive their offenses that they have committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out of Egypt and out of the iron smelting furnace." That's the promises that were said in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and reemphasized by Solomon as he dedicated the temple. So, what do we see? Here we are, Daniel and his people exiled in Babylon because of the wrongs they have committed before the Lord. And what does Daniel do? He does exactly what God's word says he should do. He prayed. He prays. He prays in the morning. He prays in the afternoon. He prays at night. And he opens the windows of his home and faces Jerusalem from where he had been exiled, where the people were sent, from where the people were sent, praying. You know what he prayed? You actually do know what he prayed because we read it just a few minutes ago. Our call to worship this morning, if you look at it, that's what he prayed. Those are the kind of words he prayed. It's from Daniel chapter 9. Here's what it says. "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands," Daniel prays, "we have sinned and done wrong. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we've rebelled against him, now, O God, hear our prayers and petitions of your people. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God. Hear, open your eyes, see, hear and act, O Lord." This is what Daniel prays to God. How small, how unimportant are these words? Who's really paying attention? Well, you know who's paying attention. The prince of darkness behind the veil could not bear this, so he did what he did with Judas and the Pharisees in order to sentence Jesus to death. Right? Does the same thing. Satan enters the fray and fought back in this case through a plan devised by the jealousy of Darius' vice regents and governors. He wanted these prayers stopped. And so this prayer of new life in God for his people that Daniel prays becomes Daniel's sentence to death. So what does Daniel do? That's right. He prays. He keeps praying, and he keeps praying. And you know the story. You know what happens. God listens to his prayers, and he acts on his behalf, and he saves him from the lion's mouth. And realize, those lions were certainly fearsome, as you could see before us. But those lions were just representative of all the power. As true as they were, as real as that happened, they represented all the powers of darkness and evil that surrounded him and God's people. And he shut their mouth, and he'll shut the mouths of the demons. He'll shut the mouth of Satan, that we might continue to live, that eventually he brought the people back to Jerusalem, just as he promised in answer to Daniel and those who were repentant in prayer. And ultimately, what did he do? He brought our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world, so that the enemies of God might be once and for all defeated by the cross and his resurrection. Do you see how important are your prayers? Do you believe it? Do you make time to pray? When we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven." When you pray that and you mean it, do you know what's going on in the heavenlies? Can you picture the angels and the archangels mounting their steeds? Do you understand what offense that prayer is? Those prayers are the offense that's taken by the fires of hell because of your small words of prayer. They are no small words. Pull the veil back and see the great battle that you have been invited to enter. Dare to be a Daniel. Keep praying. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying, because God is going to work immeasurably more in ways that are greater than you could even imagine. I know you have wonderful plans to make a difference in this world. I know you have PhDs and college degrees. You are strong. You are healthy. You have ideas and thoughts and gifts and money. You have so many things to offer, ways in which you plan to make a difference. Enthusiasm, you got it all. And when you take all of that and put it in perspective, can you imagine anything that would look weaker, a weaker thing to do? Can you picture a more powerless position to place yourself in than this? To just stop and just say words, heartfelt words to God. There are a few smaller things we could imagine ourselves doing but prayer. But it is God's way to use the small things, the weak things, the insignificant things to shame the strong and defeat the powers to bring about glorious ends. Oh, if we would just assent to the same things, to the same truth that the devil himself knows to be true. Our kids know this. Do you know, yesterday and every time they have a dress rehearsal right before the cantata at 8 a.m. in the morning, Christine places them up on the risers and she has a prayer meeting with them. She doesn't pray, they pray. And they pray one after another, asking God to bless what you heard today, to give them the strength to be able to preach a message of the gospel in a way that would be heard and taken to heart. They pray and they pray and they pray, and they only stop because Christine intercedes and says, we got to get on with rehearsal here, guys. Like Daniel, they believe their prayers matter to God, that what they say to God truly does make a difference, not because what they say, but because they trust in the God who has the power to make the difference and is delighted in the words that we speak unto him. These small children pray small, insignificant words. Or perhaps maybe they're not so small, are they? Maybe they're not as insignificant as they might be, as they might be thought of. What did David say? David says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Would you join these children? Would you pray with the same kind of faith that they have? Would you heed the words of Jesus, who admonishes every single grown-up in this room? Anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God must change and become like the children that are sitting among you this day. May it be so. Let's pray. Oh God, indeed, may it be so. Would you revive in us a heart that puts aside our strength and rejoices in our weakness, that we would do the smallest of things that have the greatest impact on this world for your kingdom's sake. Drive us to prayer, Lord. Drive us to speak to you. Forgive us of our slothfulness. Forgive us of our willingness to trust in our own strength instead of yours. Oh God, hear these prayers now as we continue to sing, Amen.